David, it's your turn now. Come up here and tell us what you've been doing in the last 3 years since you were assistant minister here.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. And I was very pleased to see that David Small spotted. I've lost lots of hair since I've last been here. I don't know if that's the effect of being away from Chelmsford, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, it's great to be here. Lovely to see you all. Yeah.
So tell us about your church, where you are now, and what kind of things have been going on. Anything you're particularly excited about?
Well, we're based in Milford, which is just south of Guildford, if you know that part of the world. And it's kind of quite countrified in that respect. It's quite nice. A bit twee, you know, there's some sort of Surrey-esque type things that they do, like have Penelope Keith to switch on the Christmas lights. So it's a bit sort of, you know, twee. But there's some great opportunities as well, particularly in schools, and we're loving that. The kids are loving the schools there. Luke and Reuben are now nearly seven and five, so they're both at school. They're growing up quite a lot. So we're enjoying it. Yeah.
Excellent. It's great to have you here. I'm going to sit down now. Right. Over to you.
I think we've got somebody doing our reading, first of all, before me, so not sure who that is. Excellent. Brilliant. Thank you very much.
The reading this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 7. Hebrews 3 from verse 7. So then, as the Holy Spirit says, if you hear God's voice today, do not be stubborn as your ancestors were when they rebelled against God, as they were that day in the desert when they put him to the test. There they put me to the test and tried me, says God, although they had seen what I did for 40 years. And so I was angry with those people and said, they are always disloyal and refuse to obey my commands. I was angry and made a solemn promise. They will never enter the land where I would have given them rest. My fellow believers, be careful that no one among you has a heart so evil and unbelieving as to turn away from the living God. Instead, in order that none of you be deceived by sin and become stubborn, you must help one another every day, as long as the word today in the scripture applies to us. For we are all partners with Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the beginning. This is what the scripture says. If you hear God's voice today, do not be stubborn as your ancestors were when they rebelled against God. Who were the people who heard God's voice and rebelled against him? All those who were led out of Egypt by Moses. With whom was God angry for 40 years? With the people who sinned, who fell down dead in the desert. When God made his solemn promise, they will never enter the land where I would have given them rest. Of whom was he speaking? Of those who rebelled. We see then that they were not able to enter the land because they did not believe. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, throughout history, you've spoken, you've made yourself known. And Lord, today we want to be those that hear from you. Lord, our hearts need to hear from you this morning. Our lives need to be touched by you this morning. So we ask by your Holy Spirit that you may do that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a certain ability that my eldest son and I both share. And my eldest son, Luke. And it kind of shows itself on occasions a bit like this. I'll show you how it goes. So, Luke, how was your day at school? Dad, Charlie was saying to me at school that Fernando Torres wears the number 10 shirt for Chelsea. Is that right? I'd know some, but what did he get up to today at school? But I think it's Didier Drogba. I think Didier Drogba used to wear that shirt. I'm not quite sure who wears it now, but I think it might have been him. Right, okay, I've not checked this season, Luke. But did you do PE at school, you know? No, actually, I think it's Juan Mata. Juan Mata wears the number 10. I think Torres has the number 9. And so on and so forth. It goes on for quite a long time. What is this ability that my son has, which I think I share as well, which is very useful to the person that's saying it, but not usually to everybody else around? What is it, do you think? Well, you might describe it as selective hearing. Sometimes husbands are known to have this ability, particularly with their wives. The ability to zone out that which you don't really want to hear or you're not interested in, and just to focus on what you are interested in, you're preoccupied with. And this ability of selective hearing, this ability to zone out, is something which the Hebrews writer that we're looking at in this letter this morning says that we all have the propensity to do. This is something that we all do, or at least are in danger of doing. Why does he talk about that? Why does he mention that? What's the purpose? That's what we're thinking about this morning. I was chatting to a BT engineer the other day that he popped in to fix our internet. He spotted a book on our shelves, and it was The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. I don't know if anyone's read that. And so we got into conversation about things, and he was talking about, does God exist or whatever. But there was one point which stood out to me, and he said this. He said, if God was real, surely he'd make himself known to us. He'd make himself clear to us. And this is what the Hebrews writer has to say on this point. Listen to this for a moment. It should be on the screen, hopefully. He says, right at the beginning of his letter, he says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times, various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Son is the exact representation of his being. What is he saying? Well, he's saying this. It is not fuzzy. It is not vague. What God is like, whether he can be clear to us, he has made himself known. Jesus himself said this, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're not in a fog as to what God is like, whether he's there, whether he loves us, whether he cares, what he's like. We're not. He has made himself clear, and he's spoken to us through his Son and continues to speak to us today through his Son, particularly as we listen to the scriptures. Think about that for a moment. God making himself clear to us. He's not silent today. He's not silent to you and to me. But despite that, the Hebrews writer says, you guys, you've zoned him out. You've sidelined him. Your selective hearing is what's going on in your life. And instead of the patterns of our lives and the habits of our lives welcoming in God's words to us each day, that can be the same danger for us. We can build up these habits and these patterns in our lives which basically zone him out. And of course, if we think about it like this, don't we all find it a bit more convenient, or maybe a lot more convenient, sometimes just to zone God out? It's just too disruptive, isn't it? Sometimes. You sort of got your plans, you've got your hopes, you've got your aspirations, and you don't want anyone mucking them up. And so we can do what the Hebrews writer says here, that these guys are in danger of doing. Just selective hearing. Yet he says, is the one person we need to hear from in our lives. So what's going on? What's behind all this, do you think? Why would a group of believers, people that have discovered Christ, begin to zone God out from their lives? Well, there's a couple of things which the Hebrews writer tells us here is behind all of this. And to help us understand it, he goes back to an ancient story. a life story, a history, and it's of the group of Israelites. Do you remember these guys? They're in the desert. They're in the wilderness, and they were there for a long time. Do you remember this? And what happened to them? What happened to them? They'd received God's rescue out of Egypt. That was the kind of the starting point. And then they're in the wilderness, they're in the desert, and it ain't nice. It's not that great. It's hard going. But God provides for them. He provides food for them. He provides water for them. He protects them from their enemies and other dangers in their lives. So they are the recipients of God's goodness and provision and grace, time after time after time. And yet, what is their response? What happens to them over time? Do they just kind of stay in a positive attitude towards God? Do they stay open to Him and His words in their lives? No, they start complaining. They say, "Bloomin' heck, this isn't as good as we thought it would be. We don't quite like the way it's not working out for us. You know, we didn't expect to have, you know, these bits of hardship, God. You know, I mean, this isn't what we thought we signed up for." And they start complaining and they start moaning against the God who had given to them and provided for them time after time. And the Hebrews writer says, "Look, guys, remember this story. Remember this life story. Do you know the reason why you need to remember it? Is it could be you. This could be you." And what he says is that what's going on inside of these Israelites in the desert, what's going on inside of them is the key thing here. It's not that when they get to the land of Canaan, they're looking at all the obstacles to them going in and they're just scared and so they don't want to go in. They say, "God, we're not going to go in. We don't want to." And the reason that they're saying that is because of what's going on inside of them. Something is going wrong inside of them. What is it? This is what the Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 3, if you pull it up. In talking about them, he says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." The issue is not the circumstances around, but what is going on inside. Their hearts are becoming hard towards this God that has loved them, protected them, provided for them, and cared for them. And the Hebrews writer says that, look, this could be you. This could be you. Take care. This could be you. And that is the danger for us as well. Why do our hearts harden? Why does this happen to us, do you think? Why can it happen to us that our hearts harden towards God? Think about that for a moment. The Hebrews writer tells them that this actually robbed them of the rest that God had for them. They didn't go into the land that God had prepared for them. And how they got here, how they got to that point, having a hard heart, comes up in the next verse. We just show that. "But encourage one another daily," he says, "as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." How do their hearts grow cold? How do their hearts grow hard? He says, you need to look at what's going on in your life inside. Sin's deceitfulness, he describes it. This is the major problem for human beings. I don't know how you think about sin, whether you tend to think about it when it's all the naughty stuff in life, you know, it's all the stuff that I'd rather do, but I know I'm not meant to. That's one way of looking at sin. But actually, the Bible points to really something much more fundamental. That sin is essentially ignoring God in God's world. It's saying, I will decide how I live my life. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to take charge. I'm going to set the direction. And the Bible says that is sin. That is where we begin to just move towards a hard and cold heart towards God. And then we start to zone him out of our lives. And every day we face that battle. We face that temptation, he's saying. This is what we need to realise. So we need to be open, he says, because sin, the thing about sin is, it's all packaged up really nicely, isn't it? It looks utterly plausible, presentable, and attractive. And so we're kind of thinking, yeah, you know, this is my idea, and it's a good idea, and I'm going to go in that direction. And we've been duped. We've been swindled. We've gone in a direction which is away from what God intended for us, and we didn't even notice. The deceitfulness of sin, that is the way it works. And so this is what we need to be aware of in our lives. Don't be blind to the reality of what's going on. So if that is our potential situation, that is our danger that we can be in our lives, of becoming hard in our hearts, cold towards him, if we can be duped or deceived by sin, if that is the danger for our lives, what can we do about it? Are we just in a situation where nothing can be done? You know, it's just inevitable that that is going to happen to us. Or is there another way that we can approach life? And that's just where I want to end today. Just two things, very briefly. The writer mentions this. Firstly, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice. This is the first key thing for us. What Jesus has to say to us is always, always exactly what we need to hear. We got that? What Jesus says to us is always, always exactly what we need to hear. That it is the priority. If you think about, have you heard the phrase, looking after the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves? Yeah, you know that old phrase? Well, this is what it's like when it comes to listening to Jesus' words for our lives. Because the danger is sometimes, isn't it? We pick up the Bible maybe, and we maybe have a read, and we kind of think, well, you know, really what I want to know is whether I should be a plumber or electrician, or whether I should live in Chelmsford or Chertsey or Chechnya. You know, I don't really want to know about, you know, some Israelites in the desert somewhere. The danger is, in other words, that we don't realize that the Bible is not about you, is it? It's not about me. Essentially, it's about him. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's as we receive his words in our lives that actually it is the first preventative for our hearts becoming hard, becoming cold, being deceived by sin, being duped by sin. And so it's as we come and to receive his words for our lives, that we are looking after the pennies. And so the big decisions in our lives, you know, the things that are maybe not always easy to work out where to go, the pounds, as it were, they can fall into place. But if the pennies aren't looked after, the pounds won't look after themselves. And that is why we need to find, first and foremost, Lord, what are your words? What do you have to say to me in my life? How can I receive your words in my life? How can I not just receive them? How can I live in them? How can I live by them amongst your people now in the wider world? We need it. We need to hear his voice so that our hearts don't become hard. The second thing is this, which is really, really key. So it comes up in verse 13. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This, I think, is absolutely crucial, isn't it? How many of you have been to a funeral service? And normally at a funeral service, there's some kind of tributes, aren't there? A series of tributes. And people kind of work through, you know, this is what I really appreciated about Jack or whoever, you know, and they're going through a list of things, and many of us are sitting there thinking, yeah, absolutely, you know, A, B, C, D, this. Yeah, we really appreciated this about Jack. But you know what? 9 out of 10 times, that person, Jack, say in this case, never heard half of it. They never heard the appreciation that others around them had for them, their character, who they are, what sort of person they brought to them, how it had really encouraged them to know them. They never heard half of it. It's wrong, isn't it? Something is fundamentally wrong. Why? Listen to what he's saying here. Can we put that back up for a sec, please? Encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does encouragement do? What does it do? What does it do for you? What does it do in your life? Well, one of the fundamental things the writer tells us here is, so that your heart may not be hardened. It is this fundamental preventative of your heart growing cold and hard towards God, of sin deceiving you. It is that preventative measure that we all need in our lives. And guess what? He says, encourage one another. How often? Every day of your life. It's pretty clear, isn't it, really? Who are you going to encourage this week? Who are you going to encourage? Because as you do that, it's not just, you know, it's not an exercise in flattery, is it? We're talking about showing our appreciation, building others up, vocalizing what we may be thinking. Saying, yeah, thank you for that. Thank you. That encouraged me. And as we do that, we're helping that person's heart stay soft. We're helping that person not be deceived by sin and to be open to what God has to say to them. That's the first. Second meaning, though, of this word encourage here, I just want to pick up on this, because it can also mean instruct or exhort. This sense of God's truth coming to bear on our lives. And so the question here arises is this. Who helps you to see you? Who helps you to see you? What do I mean by that? Left to our own devices, we will be duped. We will be deceived by sin and a lot of other things around us. And we will justify ourselves. There'll be things that come our way, temptations that come our way, and we think, this is absolutely plausible. I'm going this way. We have difficulty seeing ourselves. We are skilled self-swindlers. And we need others around us to help us see what's going on in our lives. And that has to be invited in. You can't have people butting into your life because you just push them away, won't you? People picking up on what they think might be your problem or your temptation or your sin. We need to invite people to speak into our lives and say, what do you think about this? I'm thinking about this, but I'm not sure. Encourage one another daily. Speak into each other's lives. Build each other up. Literally encourage, isn't it? It's actually put courage in. I mean, don't we need courage? Don't you need courage for you in your workplace, in your community, in your home life? Don't you need courage to live your everyday life? Whose role is that? He's speaking to the church, isn't he? Encourage one another daily. Are we going to do that? Am I going on a bit? Probably. When's he going to finish? We liked him, but not that much. The thing is that the end of this, the destination of this, the Hebrews writer says, is God's rest. Okay, and that's just not—it's not just a peaceful feeling. Okay, that's the wholeness that He brings to our lives. Because you know what? God knows better than you do how to live your life. He's well experienced. He's got a lot of know-how. And He brings wholeness to our lives when we listen to Him. He brings a sense of rest to our lives. And you think, oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, that in my messed up life, with all my weaknesses, all my frailties, you are the God that comes to bring that wholeness, that rest into my life. Lord, let me not miss that. Let me not zone you out. Let me not be selective in my hearing to you. Lord, let me receive from you the rest that you want to bring to me. I mean, do you want that for your life? Do you want that this morning? Do you want that for this week? Do you want that on an ongoing basis? Let's pray together, shall we? Maybe just in the quiet, you've got just a chance here. Every moment can be a holy moment if we open ourselves and our lives up to the one that's made us and has come to make us whole. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to just pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, we recognize how easy we find it to zone you out. How easy we find it to miss your rest for our lives. And Lord, we realize that it is a battle. But Lord, we pray, Lord, just as you've come to give yourself for us, that you are the God who provides for our needs, that you are the great Redeemer. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we might hear from you, that we might receive all that you have to bring to our lives, that our hearts will be ablaze towards you. And, Lord, that our hearts will be warm towards one another as a result. Father, come by your Holy Spirit, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.